Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, by now you're probably aware that this sermon series that we have been embarked on for the last few weeks is called What the World Needs Now. And you know the end of that line is love, sweet love. Which is to say, what the world needs now is God. For God is love. And that needs to be said clearly this morning, and it needs to be read into these stories, because you see, it's undeniably true in Ruth and Naomi's story. We know about those times in which they lived. We have talked about that here. We know about the difficulty. We know about the stress, the pressure, the fact that there was no rule in that time. What that world needs is love, sweet love. And it's never more true than now in our world as well. As we look around, as we open the internet, as we see the newspaper, as we talk to our neighbors, clearly, we are going through a season of unlove, and we need to change that. It's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this book, because I think this is one of the guides that we have been given for living a life in which love can be set loose in the world. Last week, we searched for God in the story, and we found him at work in the person of Ruth and the circumstances of her faithful love for Naomi. We talked about this. We didn't see the word God printed in there. We didn't see God as an actor in there, but we came to understand very quickly that God was indeed in the story, working through the love of Ruth, and the hope that it was bringing to Naomi. It seems, and I think this is important for us, it seems that when God wants to reveal himself in the world, he may well choose to do it through one of us. We may be his methodology. Interestingly, Naomi's despair keeps her from seeing this. She's bitter. She's told the folks in Bethlehem that when she comes back. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," which means sweet. She said, "Call me bitter. Call me Mara," which is bitter. So Naomi can't see this. And so I wanted to ask, it's an important point. What about us this morning? Are we sweet? Are we bitter? What about you? Are you able to see God acting in your life? Or are your present circumstances obscuring that altogether, as they are for Naomi? The story raises an issue. Might not God be masquerading in the person of someone participating in the events of your life? Might there not be someone that is carrying God's love and hope into your future through their interactions with you? Let's pick up the story. We find that Ruth and Naomi have hit rock bottom. They're back in Bethlehem, of course. And it's the time of the barley harvest. We know all that. And earlier, despite the famine that had befallen Israel, they had the wherewithal, or at least Naomi did, to go to Moab, which is where she met Ruth, where her son married Ruth. But apparently, the two women are even more destitute now. They are impoverished. They have no hope of a future. You see, single women in first century Israel were not really employable. They were not really capable of producing an income. And so they are dependent upon the community to support them in this particular time. So when Ruth proposes to glean, and we'll talk about that in a minute, Naomi readily accedes to this. Says, "Yes, by all means, go do that, daughter." Now, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10 says this. We'll pick at this gleaning for just a minute. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Now, typically, these fields were rectangular. 90-degree corners. And so when they came through with the scythes and they're swinging these scythes to glean them, they swing in an arc. The direction here is leave the corner where the scythe can't get into, leave the grain there for the poor and the needy. Let them come pick it by hand. That's what's being talked about in this gleaning, and it is a well-considered function of the social system in that day and age. It's sort of an early version of the social safety net. It was kind of first century Israel's version of food stamps, if you will. The poor could come to these fields and could gain some food there. So that's what's being indicated here when Ruth decides to go and glean. This could bring them some much-needed sustenance into their home. Now, it's interesting, the text says, as it happened, she comes to the field of Boaz, the kin of Elimelech. Elimelech, if you'll recall, was Naomi's husband, now deceased. And I love that little as it happened in there. Does anybody really think it's as it happened? Can anybody not read behind there and say, as God wanted it to be? As it happened, she comes to the field of Boaz, the kin of Elimelech. Now, nothing more, we need to know this, we need to see this. It's a cultural thing. Nothing more is required of Boaz in these hard times when the judges were judging, as the first verse puts it, than to allow the gleaning. He needs to do nothing else. He does not need to supply water to the gleaner. He does not need to make any special arrangements for them. They are entitled only to come in the field and trim up the edges and take whatever's there. However, in the grace of Boaz, things take an immediate and unexpected turn. He immediately assumes responsibility for Ruth right off the bat. He refers to her as my daughter, an endearment. She is not some indigent to him. She's kin. She's daughter. So he offers her protection. Says, I've told my young men about you. They'll leave you alone. You can read between those lines as to what might have happened. He offers her refreshment. Says, go to the water that the young men have drawn and help yourself. And he does this noting that what she has done for Naomi and that she has found refuge under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And you'll recall she's a Moabitess. That originally was not her God. But when she makes her pledge to her mother-in-law, she says, your God will be my God. Later, Boaz feeds her beyond satisfaction at lunchtime. Again, something he needn't do. And then he breaks fully with tradition, telling her to glean among the standing sheaves. That's the sheaves that are out in the middle of the field, the good, rich sheaves, the ones that are easy to get to. He tells her to glean there, even ordering his men to pull some out to make her harvesting easier. The point here is Boaz is stepping far beyond the cultural norms, far beyond what's expected of him. And from the outset, Boaz makes it clear to Widow Ruth that her wandering days are over. Don't go away from here, he says. In fact, he implores her. Boaz has become her protector. One can only imagine the impact those words must have had on her poor, broken, homeless heart. To be embraced, to be provided shelter and a means to live when there was none expected. So what's happening here? What's happening here and why? Well, when Ruth returns to Naomi and tells her whose field she's gleaned, the older woman sees blessing for the first time. The bitter Naomi is about to turn back toward the sweet. This is what she says, blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, referring back to her own men. The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin. A relative of ours, one of our nearest kin. That too takes a little explaining. because it's really important, this nearest kin idea. This is the first time we've heard this in this text, but it won't be the last. We're going to hear it 21 times total. See, earlier in verse 1 of chapter 2, she refers to Boaz as a meyuda in Hebrew. That's a kinsman. But here, at the 20th verse, she refers to him as a goel. Totally different word. You see, a goel is a kinsman redeemer. It's not a word that translates into English easily. A kinsman redeemer. He's more than just kin. He's kin who cares. He's kin who has the power to change the life. Goel, great word. 21 times it will occur through the rest of this story. Boaz is the goel, the kinsman redeemer. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing, and we don't want to miss this. In those days when everyone did what was right in their own sight, according to the book of Judges, Boaz stands tall amidst an uninspiring crowd. Seems what right in Boaz, the goel's sight, is to turn God's love loose in the world. To do what only God's love can do, bring hope and establish equilibrium. That's the work of a goel. That's the work of a kinsman redeemer. People who exercise such love, or who have exercised such love throughout history and up into our day, people who are goels have been around us. In more contemporary terms, think of Mahatma Gandhi. Think of Martin Luther King Jr. Think of Nelson Mandela. Goels, every one of them. Or think of less well-known practitioners such as the Quaker community at Nickel Mine, Pennsylvania. Do you remember them? Remember them back in 2006? Their children in this small Amish community were in a school. There were 10 girls in this one-room school, and one of their neighbors, a non-Amish person named Chaz Roberts, clearly deranged, entered the school, took the 10 girls hostage, shot 8 of them, and killed 5. Remember that? And do you remember what happened next? The Amish community gathered around. In doing this, this Chaz Roberts was shot himself, but the Amish community gathered around Roberts' family, and they came to them immediately, and they offered forgiveness and love. One of the Amish men, an elder, held Roberts' father for an hour as he sobbed. That's a goel. That's a goel. Ultimately, if you follow the story a little further, there was reconciliation certainly between Roberts' family and the Amish community because of the commitment of the Amish community to forgiveness. And finally, in order to put a period on the end of the sentence, they tore down that school and they built a new one. You know what they named it? New Hope. Or here's some others. These are some folks that Carolyn and Danielle and I were blessed to meet a couple years ago. There's a group in Palestine called the Parent Circle. I talked to you about them once before. They were established in 1995 by a gentleman named Yitzhak Frankenthals. Yitzhak Frankenthals is an Israeli who had a 19-year-old son named Eric, who the year before, 1994, was kidnapped by Hamas and was executed. Frankenthals, wanting to put an end to such violence, reached out across cultural lines, reached out to Palestinians who had also lost children in all of this, in the Intifada, as it's called. And he gathered them into a group called the Parent Circle. And ever since 1995, they have been meeting and sharing their own passion and compassion for each other, sharing their stories. They will go and they will sit with groups, or they'll go out and they'll take action, but they always do it in pairs. One a Palestinian, one an Israeli. And the bond is both of them have lost children to the violence. These are Goels. They're still in our world. Be hopeful. Sensing the unique integrity of Boaz's character, Naomi sees him as the ticket to new life for her daughter-in-law. So she gives him these peculiar instructions, gives her these peculiar instructions to go to the threshing floor. Once again, cultural differences get in our way. We don't quite understand this. But the text says she came stealthily and she uncovers his feet. Now, how to put this delicately? To uncover one's feet in that culture, it meant to uncover some other parts too. How about that? You can use your imagination. And she asks him to spread his cloak over her servant, for he is a Goel. And so he does. In doing so, he is quite literally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually embracing Naomi and accepting her into, or Ruth, I'm sorry, and accepting her into his life. That's what all is going on there. We don't see it, but that's what's underneath the text. Boaz blesses her, and he takes steps to protect her reputation. He says, it must not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And when he sends her on her way, he sends her with barley for her mother-in-law. This is Boaz going again and again beyond the pale, beyond what he needs to do. And Naomi responds, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Boaz has set love loose in Naomi's world. And in doing so, for the first time in the story, she opens herself to possibility. She opens herself and dares to hope. When Carolyn and I were married here in the sanctuary, the choir sang the song. It's an Andrew Lloyd Webber song. It's called Love Changes Everything. And so it does. The world shifts on its axis, and hope spills out when love is on the loose. As the song says, love changes everyone. Live or perish in its flame. Love will never, never let you be the same. We're going to see that clearly next week in the conclusion of this story. Love will never, never let you be the same. But here's the thing. Here's what we need to see. Sacrificial love doesn't just happen. It takes a Goel. It takes a Boaz. Someone who understands that we are all kinsmen. And someone who is willing to act as a redeemer to break the chains of self-interest, and to truly set love loose. It takes an agent of love to do that. A Goel, someone committed to God and God's love. In our day, as in Ruth, such people stand out because they're so rare. And when we hear of them, when we see instances of that love let loose, it almost takes our breath away, doesn't it? But here's the thing. Christ, who is the ultimate Goel, the ultimate kinsman redeemer, who gave his life that we would be saved, calls you and I to be those people. Calls you and I to be those Goel, to go beyond the pale, to step over the line, to reach further than we have to drive love out into the world, to turn our backs on hate. He tells us in John's gospel, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. That means that Christ is our benchmark. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Rare though they may be, from time to time, Goels still appear amongst us. And when we see them, they raise hope from our despair. They make the world brighter. Some, like Ireland's Gordon Wilson, set love loose in ways that serve to change our world. There's Wilson there. He's deceased now. But when Wilson and his daughter Marie were buried under the rubble of a 40-pound IRA bomb, a bomb which would claim the life of Marie. Wilson responded by publicly proclaiming immediately, "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Marie's dead. She's in heaven and we shall meet. I will pray for those men tonight and every night." Historian Jonathan Barden recounts, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful and emotional impact." No words. Wilson spent the rest of his life, he was a draper, by the way, which meant he made draperies, right? Totally unqualified for international work, you would think. Not so. Wilson spent the rest of his life working for peace in Northern Ireland, which ultimately came, and he ultimately received an apology from the IRA for the violence that they had inflicted upon his life. That's a Goale. Here's another one. Others set loose in less conspicuous but just as significant ways. These ways serve to change individual lives. When Sasha and Malia Obama were preparing to depart the White House, they were surprised to receive a letter from two girls who had had similar experiences before them. In part, this is what Barbara and Jenna Bush wrote to them. "Malia and Sasha, 8 years ago, on a cold November day, we greeted you on the steps of the White House. In 8 years, you have done so much, seen so much, and through it all, you have had each other, just like we did. Now you're about to join another rarefied club, one of former first children, a position you didn't seek, and one with no guidelines. But you have so much to look forward to. You will be writing the story of your lives beyond the shadow of your famous parents. Excuse me. Yet you will always carry with you the experiences of the past 8 years. Take all that you have seen, the people you have met, the lessons you have learned, and let that help guide you in making positive change. We have no doubt you will. You have lived through the unbelievable pressure of the White House. You have listened to harsh criticism of your parents by people who had never even met them. You stood by your precious parents as they were reduced to headlines. Your parents who put you first and who not only showed you but gave you the world. As always, they will be rooting for you as you begin the next chapter. And so will we." Now, there's no denying that we could benefit from a little more sincere goodwill like this across party lines in our day and age. So my prayer for us this morning is this, it's simple. That we might have the faith and the courage to accept the call to be Goales, joining our Lord in the uncommon work of letting love loose in the world. And that in doing so, like Boaz and like Jesus, we might become agents of hope, giving the world just what it most needs. Love, sweet love. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be so with us. Amen.